We want to take a moment and welcome you to the Block Church Podcast. Our church is on mission to revive our city one block at a time, and we hope this message encourages you today.
Hey, welcome again. My name is Joey, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor right here at the Block Church. We're really grateful you decided to join us and stay with us. Today, you're in for a great conversation. I've got some pastors and friends with me, and we're thrilled to continue the discussion of all the current events taking place, and you're really going to be blessed, so stay with us, and thanks for being here again. Now, before I introduce these gentlemen to you, I have to tell a quick story of Pastor Joseph. If you've been going to our church, you're familiar with Pastor Joseph as he's been here a few times, but the last time he was here to speak for our men's event, I introduced him to John's Roast Pork in South Philly.
And that was heaven on earth.
Yeah. And so we go for lunch, and then we speak the event the next day, and he's like, I need to eat that for lunch. Demanded. We had that for lunch the next day. And then as we're leaving, I want it for lunch, and then can we please stop by there on the way to the airport on our way out? Made us do that, and you were going to take it home.
Well, I ate half of it on the plane. Yeah. And the other half I took home because I did want my wife to try it out.
Yeah, well, so, but here's the kicker, and here's what you need to understand what I'm working with today. We're talking on the phone, and he didn't, you know, getting prepped for this moment, and he didn't go, hey, Pastor, how you doing? Are you okay? You know, how you leading through this? He was like, if John's Roast Pork is not open, I'm not coming. So with all that said, and without further ado, Pastor Joseph, welcome, and I'm so glad you're here.
Well, now I'm so grateful to have been introduced to the people by John's Roast Pork, and so it's great to be here, to be honest. I'm just so honored that I get a chance to serve as one of the spiritual leadership team on the pastoral staff at Action Church in Orlando, Florida. And it's amazing that God has chosen for this season for us to be part of what he's doing in the earth. And so I'm really honored to be here today. And in case you're wondering, the reason I'm here and the reason that Pastor Joey invited me here is just so that we can move this conversation forward, so that we can all step across to the other side, going from uninformed to taking action to make a difference so that we look more like Jesus.
That's great. I appreciate that. And Pastor Joseph has committed to serve as one of our overseers in our church, providing pastoral oversight. So I'm really grateful for you. You have such a father spirit, and we're really grateful for you in the season. You brought one of your pastors here who's on one of your staff, Pastor Kenneth, and we're so glad to have you, man. Why don't you introduce yourself?
Yeah, it's an honor to be here. I hadn't been in Philly and man, probably 15 years or so, but I'm Kenneth. I also serve as a pastor there at Action Church in Central Florida, and actually have the privilege of being a location pastor in the city of Sanford, which is really where Black Lives Matter, where it started, and so with the killing of Trayvon Martin. So again, being here is an honor to be able to have a conversation that's going to make us better to move the ball forward, and so just I'm excited also to try this roast beef.
Cheese steaks and roast pork, yeah.
Whatever we got going on.
We'll get to it, I promise. But first, let me kind of recap where we were at last week. I preached a message called The First Step is the Other Side. And the whole goal was for us to see life a little bit, the perspective of things going on from the other side. We read John 3:16. That's our verse for our series. We won't break it down much today, but let me recap it. John 3:16, I'm sure you know it, but for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as savior will not perish but have eternal life. And last week, the whole key, the whole emphasis was that Jesus came to the other side to feel our pain, to empathize with us, to die in our place. He came to the other side. So with that spirit and that same attitude, we're going to go to the other side today, and we're going to have this discussion. So first up, Pastor Kenneth, with all that's been going on, I would love for you to share your personal reaction, and maybe even your community's reaction, knowing that you're from Sanford, and I imagine the climate there is unique, when you saw the death of George Floyd.
Yeah, Pastor, it was quite devastating. It was very difficult to watch, crying my way through it and just sitting there in silence afterwards, just to hear a grown man cry out for his mother as his life was being taken from him. I don't think I've ever seen evil like that before. And so, man, I was angry, very frustrated. It was almost, here we go again, not even 2 weeks with Ahmaud. And so very in tune to our community in Sanford, with already our racial divide that we have in that, in our city, Black Lives Matter movement being started there. So we were definitely in communication with a lot of our pastors, city officials, just to get a good temperament of the city of how we would respond. And so the Sanford, the community responded really well. There was safe, healthy protests, great rallies, great marches. But the city in itself, it doesn't take much to spark it. And I think with everything right now, it just proved that this is a different conversation that is actually going to move the ball, I think, further down the road.
And I hear you're kind of a legend in your little city there. I mean, I hear you do it all. Everybody knows you from every, you know, you guys are doing great outreach, a great work there. Pastor Joseph talks about you all the time. So we commend that.
Don't say that. That'll go to his head.
Speaking of that, you know, we never made fun of how, you know, old Pastor Joseph is. I mean, he's kind of ancient.
I always ask him, like, how was Jesus? Was he cool? Like, no, what I love, I've known Pastor Joseph, had the privilege of knowing him since, man, 22 plus years. And what I love about him, he loves to go to bed early. And he loves to wake up early. Maybe that's because of age, but he's always been like that. And he loves a good meal. You talked about him coming here anytime I invite him over. Hey, Pastor Joseph, you want to come hang out? What are we eating? And I say, well, I don't know yet. He goes, tell me what you're eating, and I'll decide if I'm coming. So
it's great. It's great. Conditional love.
It's conditional love. Are you smoking chicken?
Yes, sir. So, you know, with that same thought, you know, you talked about protesting, peaceful protesting. Pastor Joseph, I'd love to get some of your thoughts around some of that. You know, I think we all agree that the death of George Floyd, horrific, coming off the heels of the Ahmaud Arbery situation. We're seeing all of this stuff almost happening, like, in live play. People have been inside through the pandemic, probably contributing to the heat and the intensity of this moment. I'd love to get your thoughts twofold here on the protesting, the rioting, the looting, some of those things. Love for you to shed light on why some of that happens. And then furthermore, why is there, help us understand, why is there still protesting happening when these individuals have been arrested, charged? Help us here.
Yeah, that's a really great place to start this conversation, because if you think about it, this is not, at least for the majority of Black people that I know and that I'm connected with, this is not reactionary. It's not, we're angry about these two incidences. This is systemic and over years. I don't know that there are too many Black people, if any, that you could speak to who won't say that at some point in their lives or another, they've experienced either personal or systemic racism. So think about it from this perspective, that when the disclaimer first is that rioting and looting is certainly not the way to resolve this. But rioting and looting, contrary to what a lot of the media would have you believe, is not anarchy. This is simply Black people. And again, remember, it's a very small percentage when you compare that to the number of Black people that live in this country. But this is Black people expressing an anger and a frustration at what I call the breakdown of society. That's the real problem as I see it, not anarchy. And so that I make this plain, let me explain. The Webster's dictionary definition of society is this: the aggregate of people living together in a more or less ordered community. So fundamentally, if you break it down, society is an unsigned contract. In other words, when you decided to come live in Philly and Pastor Kenneth and I decided to live in Orlando, what we did was we signed or we agreed to the contract that governs living in those cities that we chose to live in. So whatever laws and rules aggregate in that, in those communities, we've said we're going to agree by abide by them. That's why we live there. And which is why if I lost my job and lost all my income, I don't just move into somebody else's house in Orlando simply because I'm on the streets now. I don't have a right to do that because the unspoken or unwritten laws that govern society suggest that we all have to work and earn our income and live in our own spaces and all of that. So now, if you think about Black people and their reaction to this, what they are saying is over generations, we have seen the breakdown of the laws of society where we are concerned. In other words, now everybody says, stop looting and rioting. That's wrong. But what about kneeling on a man's neck and killing him? Now, by someone who is sworn to serve and protect society. Essentially, society's rules only work to the extent by which we all abide by those rules. So if these rules are violated for or on the behalf of the Black man so consistently, whether it's through education, socioeconomic, medical care, whatever it is, academic, you find that the Black man then suggests, and again, I'm not speaking for every Black man, I'm speaking for a lot of the people that I know that I've interacted with. What they're saying essentially is, the rules of society aren't working for us, so why should we abide by the rules of society? This is why you see the looting. So I'm not validating it. I'm trying to help you understand this.
From the other side.
So you see it from the other side.
I get it. That's helpful. I think that language, society, that breakdown of it, it really helps us understand where some of that emotion comes from. I think we should all be brokenhearted about what we see. But sometimes your brokenness doesn't always answer what you don't understand. Pastor Kenneth, talk to me a little bit. He mentioned, societal racism or systematic racism, interpersonal racism. Have you experienced that in your life? And talk to us about that.
Absolutely, Pastor. For me, it rains right at my door. See, I was adopted when I was 13, actually by a white young family. My mom, I've never met my father. And so my mom was at the point where she really couldn't deal with me any longer. So she was going to turn me over to really the state of Oklahoma where we were living at the time. And so there was a family that took me in. And so I've kind of lived in both of these worlds. I've lived growing up as a poor Black young man and then was introduced at 13 into really middle class. And it was two different playing fields. It was two different worlds. And then later on, the love of my life, I've been married now 17 years, got three daughters. My wife is actually white. And so her family, when they found out that we were dating, her father quoted, "If you continue to date him, we will disown you." And he meant every word of it. And
probably so, used some choice words.
He used some very choice words at that time. And so, and they meant that it was 6-7 years into our marriage before we even had a conversation. It wasn't a conversation, it was meeting him. And even when I got to meet him, I stuck my hand out to shake his hand and he put his hands in his pocket and would look me in the eye. And so that is kind of has been the birth of really our relationship. We've had to navigate through these waters. And so, absolutely.
I'm really sorry about that experience. I'm sure it's made you a better minister, though.
It has. One of the things I think God, the Holy Spirit, has really protected my heart because I have no angst. I have no frustration towards them because they've never gave me a shot. And so I think this is what we're talking about is I think many Black people, including myself, we just want to feel like there's a fair playing field. There should be a fair opportunity for me to get a house. There should be a fair opportunity for me to get a job. There should be a fair opportunity for my kids to go to a school that we can afford. There should just be a fair playing field. And I think that's when we talk about infrastructure and what Pastor Joseph was talking about is where we need to go.
I want to talk about that for a minute because I think I've been cramming over the last few days, studying, trying to figure and learn some of this stuff and having a lot of conversations. But there's only so much information you can digest in a short period of time. Yeah. And I'm getting a lot of text messages and a lot of emails and in a lot of conversations from people who I think want to make a difference, want to help, want to be a part of the solution, but don't fully understand and have questions. So when we talk about systemic racism or institutionalized racism, I think there's a lot of confusion around that in modern day structure. I think it's easy for us to go look at Jim Crow or thing, which was, racial segregation or legal segregation or redlining where banks denied mortgages to people, mostly people of color. We could look at a lot of that stuff. You mentioned underfunded schools because you were in a Section 8 housing situation. Yeah. So your reading level, you mentioned this in our conversation, at 13 years old, you were spelling words like...
Yeah, we were talking over coffee just when I got adopted at 13, which would have been for me sixth grade. I was in a special ed class. That was what we called it back then.
Yeah.
And I was spelling words like it and she and dog.
Yeah.
And my guardian's like, what is happening right now? I was going to graduate with a sixth grade education. And I couldn't read at the time.
So that's helpful to contextualize it. I've been trying to study, you know, trying to find what are the laws today that are partial or so forth. It's been challenging in 10 days to try to figure some of this stuff out. Questions that I'm getting, and Pastor Joseph, I want you to speak to this, things like, okay, and I want to say this really gently because this is not necessarily, I'm trying to figure this stuff out, but these are things I'm reading, things, messages I'm getting, people asking questions like, okay, is there such thing as racial inequality or systematic racism? And I want you to speak to our audience about some of those things. Pastor Joseph, can you help us?
Yeah, absolutely. This is incredible conversation because it's long overdue. And there are a few perspectives that I want to bring to this. First, I want to address it, obviously, from a statistical standpoint, but I also want to address it from a human standpoint. And let me start by using an illustration that I heard that I thought was brilliant. The illustration goes like this, and it works for me because I'm actually left-handed. So I play golf, not well at all, but I play. And if you're a left-handed golfer, you wear a right-handed glove. And if you're a right-handed golfer, you wear a left-handed glove. Well, every time I go to a golf course or a golf store, you generally find an abundance of resources for right-handed golfers. So you find lots of left-handed gloves in various sizes. You find lots of right-handed clubs for right-handed players. But there is a very small selection of right-handed gloves for left-handed players, and a very small selection of left-handed clubs. In fact, every time I've gone to a club where I've had to rent clubs, it's just been a mishmash of really old, terrible-looking clubs. But the right-handed rental clubs are all Callaways or the high-end golf clubs. That's called right privilege. Well, there is such a thing as white privilege. But do you get mad at the people who are right-handed because there's right privilege? Well, the thing is, when we say white privilege, what the white man hears is, oh, we're blaming you for something. No, what we're saying is that the statistics, the society is set up to favor the white man. And it impacts the black man negatively. It is real. White privilege is real. And so let's begin there by looking at some statistics. I think, and these are just a handful, just so that you can get a clear picture. Let's start here. The population, according to the 2019 census done here in the United States, is 328,239,523 people. Obviously, there are a few more now since then. But that's when the census was done. Of that population, 76.5% is white. But Hispanics are also included in that because Hispanics are not considered a race. But of that 76.5%, only 18.3% is Hispanic. So 76.5% is white. That's 251,103,000 plus. 13.4% of the population of that 328 million is black. That equates to 43,984,000 people. So there are only 43,984,000 black people living legally resident in America that were counted in the census. Now, based on that statistic, look at this. The income and poverty levels in the United States, this stat was from also the 2019 census, taken by the Census Board. Whites, not Hispanics, median income, $70,642. Black, median income, $41,361. Now, that means, that equates to this, that the poverty threshold in 2019, there were 38.1 million people in poverty total in the United States. The percentage of white people in poverty, 10.1. Percentage of black people, 20.1. But let me break it down even more for you. That 20.1% is 8.8 million out of 43 million. 8.8 million of 43 million are living in poverty. 15.7 million white people are living in poverty out of 251,000, 6%. Do you see where I'm going with this? So in actual fact, when you look at the systemic, the system is stacked for white privilege so that black people don't have equal opportunities. Now, I'll text these to you, I'll email them to you so you can see them. As I said, all these are from the Bureau of Justice. This is not made up. This is from the Bureau of Justice. And they have racial disparities in incarceration, racial disparities in access to education, so many stats that we don't have time to go over them on this show. So if you start there, that's first the numbers for the inequality. But let's look at now the human factor. There are a couple of things that I want to bring out in what I call the human factor, and it's what one of them is what I call trauma-informed triage. Triage is you look at the casualties, and you look at the ones that need the greatest help first, and that's where you, because you can't fix everything that's broken. So when you're starting a conversation with black people who've been traumatized, you don't start the conversation at reconciliation. You start the conversation at healing. What can we do to make a difference? Because in this human factor, there's something called the psychology of cruelty. I didn't invent this. I heard this from a psychologist teaching it. So the psychology of cruelty says this: humans will never be cruel to other humans. It's just not in our makeup. So in order for me to be cruel to you, I have to define you as something else. Here's a great example. Hitler, when he destroyed the lives of 6 million Jews in concentration camps burned them in those concentration camps, you know what they called Jews? Rats. Because it's easier to destroy rats. Rats are vermin. It's not just white on black. The Hutus versus the Tutsis. Many of you may never have even heard of that. But the Hutus and the Tutsis come from Rwanda. There was a genocide in the early 90s where in 90 days, 1 million Tutsis were killed by their Hutu brothers who were from the same country. Do you know what they called them? Cockroaches. The Hutus called the Tutsis cockroaches. You squash a cockroach underfoot. What about the white versus black? When I was growing up as a young man, the English had something. They made a doll called a gollywog. It was this black-faced with black hair that was rough and spiky, thick red lips, and big white eyes. And black people have always been referred to as apes, synonymous with gorillas, monkeys. Even when people are trying to be derogatory about black people, they call them monkeys. So my point is this: you have to change the narrative in order for us to not be, and this is not, think about police. When people want to do harm to police, what do they call them? Pigs. They call cops pigs. Why? Because humans generally are not willing to hurt other humans, but they'll hurt animals that they think have no value. And so in order for us to change the narrative, we have to change the psychology of cruelty. We have to recognize that these are human beings that I'm dealing with. These are people like me made in the image and likeness of God. So we'll get to that later when we talk about what the solutions are, because there are solutions to this.
It's really, wow, that's a lot to process.
That's a lot.
But when we're talking about systemic racism or inequality, you know, to recap that, you know, and essentially, you're saying some of the statistics or some of the questions that I'm getting, while they might be true, based on the disparage of amounts of people and the illustration you gave with the golf club, which I thought was fantastic, that it would show that some of the challenges that black people have had, the world maybe would have been built more, the United States maybe would have been built with the white person in mind, because there was way more And so,
but not just way more, Joey. Think about it this way.
Yeah.
Black people were never brought here to be equals.
Right.
They were brought here to be slaves.
Yeah. Right.
So the culture and society was never built with them in mind as being equals.
Oh, this helps. And gosh, I hope that in my asking some of these questions, you don't take any offense. I'm trying to.
Our relationship goes beyond that. That's why we're here.
And I think as people are watching, I'm just trying to help illuminate other sides. So, you know, America as a whole, I see a lot of this on social media, a lot of this even from celebrities, that America's the worst place on earth. Is there no redeeming value to our nation? Do we keep fighting for it? Do we change our name? Like, speak to that a little bit. You know, you're Nigerian. Yeah. You spent time in the UK.
I've lived in more countries in the world, and I've visited more countries in the world than I haven't. And the reality is, again, when people make statements like that, those incendiary statements are made from a place of hurt and woundedness. If there's any truth to that, then tell me why, as soon as there is inequity in other countries, people from those countries run here. Even Muslim countries, when they feel oppressed, they run to America. Why? If America was truly the worst country on earth, why are people running to America? I'm an immigrant, so I'm an American by choice, not by birth. You didn't get to choose. You were born American. I chose America, having been born in a different culture, but looking at America and looking at all the other countries in the world, I chose this place. And the reality is, America is by no means the worst place on earth. I love the fact
that here... The most
racist? Not the most racist by any stretch of the imagination. I spent a lot of my formative years in England. They're significantly more racist and... In fact, it's more deadly because it's subtle. They smile to your face and stab you in the back. And there's so many other parts of the world that are criminally... I mean, you go online and see some of the racism perpetuated by Jews against blacks. And you think, hang on, 6 million of you were killed, annihilated because of racism. And you're perpetuating the same thing. So, no, I refuse that America is irredeemable.
I'm asking that because you feel like there's hope for us.
Absolutely.
We can keep progressing.
If I didn't, we wouldn't be here.
Yeah. Pastor Kenneth, I'm going to get back to you in a second. I want to ask you another question around Black Lives Matter. You know, that's a statement, but it's not really a statement. It's a truth. Black Lives Matter. The challenge with that statement, again, for many questions that I'm getting, leaders, pastors, emails, the Black Lives Matter organization, I was looking the other day, what are we going to support financially as a church? We were looking as a family. Where are we going to donate to these causes? I was on the Black Lives Matter website. The organization doesn't feel like it reflects the movement of what's taking place. You look at the organization, it's pro-abortion pretty heavily. You know, we talk about Roe versus Wade, you know, I mean, millions of black babies have been aborted. I think that's confusing for people to understand, to grasp that. You look at, they believe in gender theory where there is no necessarily gender, it's fluid. Support the denuclearization of the family unit, fathers, parents aren't necessarily fully important. It's more village-oriented. How do we reconcile that? I want to declare that Black Lives Matter. I want to support what's going on. I think people may be afraid to know what they're marching for, supporting. Help us reconcile that so that we can freely declare that. Yeah, help us.
I love that because I think America is the only country I've been in the world where I learned that if I stand for something, it automatically means that I'm against something else. I can't simply make a decision and take a stand for one thing in particular. So let me begin by saying when black people say Black Lives Matter, they're not asking you to join an organization. They're asking you to join a movement that supports the reality that Black Lives Matter, because since we believe that all lives matter, the truth of that statement. That statement will be made false if black lives don't matter.
It's insensitive.
Not only is it insensitive, it's not true. Because for all lives to matter, black lives have to matter. So all lives should matter. But right now what we're saying is black lives don't. And here's what I want to point out about this, the organization. I call it the the destruction of optical illusion. And here's why. Here's what I mean by that. We're busy talking about this organization and saying this is what they support. This is what. So I'm not sure that I want to say those words, because saying those words seems I'm supporting that organization. Well, that argument would be as superfluous as the argument that would say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be a Republican because Republicans voted Roe versus Wade into being. I don't know if you know this, but of the 9 Supreme Court justices, 7 voted in favor of Roe versus Wade that made it law. Of the 7 that voted...
And they leaned right.
Of the 7 that voted, 5 of them were Republican judges. So the Republicans actually brought Roe versus Wade into being. So if you look at that and decide, well, the Republicans are responsible for abortion, therefore I'm not going to be Republican, that would be a stupid statement as far as I'm concerned. I don't think that you make decisions and judgments based on something like that. Black Lives Matter. Don't join the organization. There are so many other great places, movements to give your resources to. But you can and should say Black Lives Matter, because... I'm trying to remember who said this specifically. I think it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said, in the end, we'll be remembered not for the words of our enemies, but for the silence of our friends. Yeah, so.
Man, that's really helpful. I want to ask you some quick fire questions, and then I have like a final question. You know, black leaders that we should learn from, all of us. Quickly, who? Give me somebody.
Well, we have a whole list that we've brought for you of resources that you can listen to. But I'll tell you, there's a preacher that's called Miles McPherson that I think is brilliant. He's doing some great work.
Okay. You know what? That list, we'll find a way to get that to our people.
Absolutely.
What about this? Quick fire. Best way we can support our black community right now, Pastor Kenneth.
But I think exactly having these conversations. I really believe that the healing starts, or birthplace for healing starts with conversation. And I think right now, I have a lot of my friends that are white. I work with white people. And it has come at, Pastor Kenneth, what can we do? Or friends are calling, what can we do? And I think empathy is the greatest thing, is one of the greatest gifts, when someone can sit with you in their pain. You don't have to understand my pain, because you can't. But the fact that you're asking questions, the fact that you want to learn, the fact that you want to get better, and the fact that you want to sit with me and get to understand why I think the way I think, why I look at the world the way I look at it, and I'll be willing to do that with you. And I think when we have those conversations, we are closer together than we are further apart.
And empathy,
so that's how we do that.
Empathy ultimately will lead to action.
Absolutely, it should.
All right, here's another one. What does the church need to do going forward from here? Talk to me.
We obviously, like Pastor Kenneth said, we need to be having these conversations. But more than that, we need to educate ourselves. We need to actively choose to go to the other side. And to do that requires an investment of resources, an investment of time, and a willingness to change your mind. Because the goal here isn't to be right. The goal is to understand somebody else's perspective.
I love that. Here's another quick one. How or should someone, will they have to choose color over kingdom? Can you speak to that? Color over kingdom. Is the experience, do we have to drop our experiences, drop our culture, or are they blended? Talk to me about that.
Again, I do not for one second believe that we get to choose color over faith or whatever it is, because ultimately God created color. And God didn't make mistakes. It wasn't random. It wasn't, let me see if this works. We're not an experiment. God chose that intentionally. And as far as I'm concerned, we are at our best. And I know Pastor Kenneth has something to say about this, but we are at our best when we are blended, which is why you go to Starbucks and pay $5 for a cup of coffee. It's because of all the blended beans that come from different parts of the world that make that coffee worth that. If it was just a can of regular old coffee, nobody would pay that much money for that, because it doesn't have value.
That's good. You want to add to that briefly?
Yeah, I think when we talk about a blend, I think we are, it's an experience when we talk about Starbucks. Like, when I have a meeting or do anything, it's at Starbucks, but I have my favorite cups of coffee is not from Starbucks. It's because of what I'm getting. It's the experience. And I think when the church comes together, black, white, green, purple, blue, we all come together. We are better together. We are a blend that's unstoppable. And I think from being on both sides, I've served at black churches. I've been a part of white churches. What I do love is that when we come together, man, we can reach more than we ever could standing by ourselves. And so that is, right now, there's more conversations that are being had about how do we do this together than trying to be wrong or right. And that is what I love.
Joseph, Pastor Joseph, a quick answer here. It seems like, or I'm asking you, do you think racism is a popular sin that politicians or people magnify during election seasons? Or is God up to something supernatural? Are we the beneficiaries of a revival that's about to break out right now in this moment?
Well, even if it has been in the past, I would, in my uneducated opinion, suggest that this is a Kairos moment. This is different.
That's good. And you talked about the church. What do we do from here? I want to go back to that for a second. Yes. We've been doing a lot of stuff. We've been serving our communities. This is the sixth time now we've had a conversation like this publicly. But I mean, we want to do more. Like, do we just keep doing what we're doing, serving our community, serve Saturdays? I know we're thinking about championing some social causes.
Well, that's one thing to do, and we should continue to do those. But here's what I think is the most primary thing. It's that we need to understand that there is a bigger battle that's being fought in the spirit realm. And that's where we have to fight. So I'll say it like this. They're not just two options. And let me very quickly read these two verses to you. This is from the book of Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" These are the questions we always ask, for us or against us. This is how we think. We always think in two camps. But watch this. Here's what he said. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Simple. Here's what I need us to understand. It's not us or them. God is not for either. God stands even for the man who knelt on George Floyd's neck, for every person, black, white, whatever color, who has perpetrated an atrocity. God is for them. Jesus died on the cross for them. So the question is not, are you for us or against us? The question is, do we recognize that this is holy ground? That God chose sovereignly in this generation to birth us. He could have had us in the time of Jesus or in the time of Moses, but he chose now. There's a reason for that.
That's good. I want to close our time together. And we will continue these discussions in a variety of ways. But I want to receive communion together. I think that would be powerful. Jesus, you know, I think it's hard for people. I'm sure, I imagine even our black or brown community is going, okay, we're in a diverse church, but and like, I don't know, do I want to be in a church where there's a white guy who's the lead pastor? And I know that you guys, you know, are in an organization where, you know, you have a white lead pastor, but I just think there's something about communion that unifies us. Jesus says that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. 1 Corinthians 10:17, and though we're many, we'll eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, at this church, we celebrate and we absolutely, we are joyous in the colorful nature of our church. We do not shy away. We would never say, only in our ignorance would we say that we're colorblind. We don't want to be.
No.
We want to be a colorful blend, maybe even something greater than Starbucks coffee. Yeah. I think that's very possible that there are greater tastes in the world. And we just want to be this beautiful blend. And I think it's the bread and the blood, that makes us one and unified and, we are but one blood.
Yeah.
And I'd love it if we close with the minute we have left, if Pastor Kenneth, you would lead us in receiving the bread, and Pastor Joseph, you would pray over the juice.
Absolutely.
I think if you're home, wherever you are, grab an element of communion, cracker, bread, whatever it is, and let's receive together. When you're ready, hold that bread up and pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread. God, your body that was broken for us. God, especially in a season where our nation, our country, our cities are so broken. But God, I thank you that this will be a birthplace for healing like never before. So God, I pray that as today, as we together, as brothers on a platform, people in their homes, take this bread that your body was broken for us, and we will remember it of what your sacrifice and what you did, and that we'll be unified so we can fulfill what you've called us to do. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take of the bread.
The scriptures tell us that the night Jesus was betrayed, when supper was ended, he took the cup and he said something that to the ordinary mind would sound sacrilegious, carnivorous actually. This is my body broken for you, eat it. This is my blood shed for you, drink it. We don't drink blood, but no, this is symbolic of the sacrifice that he made, and that his blood would be the redemption for all of mankind. And he had to die in order for a will and testament to become effective. The testator has to die. So Jesus had to die. And that means every promise that is ratified in the New Testament is fulfilled every time we celebrate him in taking the cup. So Father, we thank you for the cup, and we receive it with gratitude and with clear understanding and revelation that we do this in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus, so that our bodies are made whole and one body across the globe is united, reflecting Jesus. Let's drink of the cup.
I want to thank you, gentlemen, for your time, for loving our church, and for all that you're doing and we're doing together. And my prayer is that your heart was moved to be educated today, to empathize, and ultimately let's act together. I love you, church. Thanks for joining us today. We can't wait to see you and continue all of this next week.
Our hope is that this message touched your heart today. We'd love if you would consider joining us at one of our weekend experiences. Visit theblockchurch.org to see service times, locations, and ways to give so that we can see our city revived once